All right, we're going to take a little break from Acts. If you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm going to try something else new here. I'm going to mic myself so I don't have to talk as loud. We'll see how that goes. So today's title is The Good News. Now, we've talked about the good news and how that pertains to the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ being born and the death, resurrection, everything else. But the good news to us isn't always the good news to everybody. Some people don't look at the gospel as being a good message. And as we are in this time of year, the point of Christmas is that we're celebrating Jesus' birth, right? His birthday. Even though that is now widely believed that it doesn't fall anywhere near December 25th. And we can see that by the birth of John. And then Jesus was born about six to eight months later. John was born in autumn. And so Jesus couldn't have been born 3 months after that. So, but this good news that we have to offer, I'm done with that. I'll deal with my voice later. All right, the good news that we have to offer, regardless if they accept it as being good news or not, is still the good news. It is still salvation for this world. It is still the gift that God has given this world. But how we present it has to be just like that. That it's a gift. It's not something that we have to shove down their throats. It's not like when kids are eating their dinner and they don't want to eat their vegetables, how you force them to eat their vegetables. That's not what the gospel is. That's not what the good news is. It's not something that has to be forced on somebody. I'm glad that most of my kids love most of the vegetables. I remember when I was a kid that in my mind, they were gross and disgusting. Now I like carrots and steamed carrots and all that. My dad would make these carrots, and I don't know what he did to them. I don't know if it's just like steaming them or whatever it was, but we were forced to eat them. We got some pretty creative ways of hiding the fact that we didn't eat them. I'm pretty sure my dad knew, my mom knew. They're not stupid. But sometimes we'd put it in our pocket and then have to go to the bathroom. Sometimes we would get up from the table real quick, much like what Abigail does now, run to the trash can. If I throw it in the trash can fast enough, they can't tell me to eat it because now it's in the trash. You don't eat out of the trash. Or whatever ways, and it's the same thing with the gospel, is that we give it out, and people, they come up with all these different excuses of why they don't need Jesus Christ. Why this good news that we have to give isn't so good to them. Or why they won't accept it. And the people that we're going to see here in a second, the shepherds, they see this good news and they run to the Messiah. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Okay, and that's the only verse that we're going to be going over today. We will have other references in other places, but that's the main thing, is that the angels, you have to remember what an angel's job is. An angel's job is to be a messenger. And that's what they did. They provided the message. And it was up to the shepherds to accept it. It was up to the wise men to accept it. It was up to Mary and Joseph to accept that message or not to. It doesn't say that the angels held them down and made sure that they understood it and that they accepted it. No, they just gave the message. It was up to whoever had to hear the message to accept the message or not. We can see what happens in other parts of the Bible, in the Old Testament, what happens when you don't accept that message. When we look at the story of Pharaoh, every time that Moses came and gave him a message, he rejected that message. Now Moses was able to perform many miracles after that. That kind of convinced Pharaoh to finally let the Israelites go. Then we can see with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife. They were told what? To leave and not to look back. So she had the message. She understood the message. But when they left, what did she do? She looked back. And same thing is, we have a message to give. It's up to people to accept that message. Christmas has become so many different things other than that message. Yes, you see on people's front lawns the nativity scene. You see at churches, they have the nativity scene going. They have all these different stuff. But I was reading an article on this pastor. He went around and he was asking several different people, well, what does Christmas mean to you? Or what are you celebrating this year? Because the whole point of Christmas is that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And he got a wide variety of answers, and he said that none of the answers he got from anybody was Jesus Christ. And if I asked many of you this morning, what are you celebrating this year? Your initial response might not have been the birth of Jesus. Your initial response would have been, for my family, I'm celebrating another year with my family, or I'm celebrating the job that I got, the promotion I got, or whatever it may be. And you can put all these different things on it. But even us as Christians, this time of year, Jesus is usually not the center point for us. When we come to church, he is. We put on that good face about when we're at church. For some of us, Christmas is the lights around us. It's being able to get gifts for other people. It's being able to spend time with family members you might not have seen throughout the year. Now, don't get me wrong, none of those things are bad. I'm not saying that we should just cancel our Christmas celebrations and everybody should just sit at home drinking cold soup because we don't want to offend anybody. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that those things should come second to the fact that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. Now, you guys have heard me say before that the birth of Christ is nothing compared to the resurrection. The whole point of our relationship with God is based upon his resurrection, not his birth. His birth is the side note to the resurrection. The birth is the beginning of his life to death. And I'm not here to contradict myself, but when we look at Christmas, we tend to forget Christ. Now, how many of you guys remember the whole, you don't see it too much anymore, where they'd put the X in front of Miss? It'd be Merry Xmas. And then all kinds of Christians were up in arms saying, they're crossing Christ out of Christmas. Well, that's not true. Because the X in the X actually stood for the beginning part of Christ in the original Greek language. That's what it stood for. And so when they put the X in front of it, they weren't crossing out Jesus. They were just shortening it. Now, some people might have been trying to cross out X or try to cross out Christ. But the good news that we have to bring is that Jesus Christ was born, He lived, He died, and He resurrected. He gives us new life. And this is probably the easiest time of the year for us to share that message. There are two times a year that this is an easy time to share, because most people will be willing to listen to it at this point. Christmas and Easter. The two easiest times for us to give out that good news. For us to share the good news with other people. And just understand that the majority of people are going to reject that message. For one reason or another, my biggest excuse I always hear is either, well, I have to get my life right with God. I have to get my life right before I come to God. Or, I just don't need that. Those are the two biggest ones I hear. People love to say that they're original, but they're not. And so, I don't need Christ. Well, why do you say that you don't need Christ? And when you start to dig a little bit deeper, you start to see that it's either somebody in the past has painted Jesus Christ as being some like overlord or some God that is making a list and He's checking it twice. And He's finding out that nobody's nice and everybody's naughty. They have some screwed up perspective of who God is or who Jesus Christ is. And that has to do with us not sharing the actual good news. So what is it that we can do to change that? Because how many of you could think of somebody that hasn't portrayed Jesus good, but claims to be a Christian? I think we all can. We all have somebody in mind. Some teacher, Sunday school teacher, some pastor, your neighbor, your sibling, parent, wherever it may be. But that's how we picture God, is by their example. And so when they say that they don't need Jesus, what they are really saying is they don't understand Jesus. Because if we truly give out the good news and we keep the gospel simple, then it brings everybody to the conclusion that they do need a Savior. People will then argue, well, that's what you say. Or they'll try to argue the authority of the Bible. Or they'll just say that you're a fanatic. Or they'll go on saying that you're just hating on them. People come up with any number of excuses that they can just to get you to stop talking about the truth. And then, what do we do? Where do we go from there? Do we continue to hound them and shove the gospel down their throat? Or do we stop? Because we feel as though it's a worthless cause. Well, we never stop. preaching the gospel. Did Jesus tell his disciples, okay, go unto all the nations, preach the gospel, but if they reject you, just walk away? No. He said, go unto all the nations making disciples. Making disciples is not something that's easy. It's not something that's done overnight. The easiest way for us to share the good news is by living the good news. Like I've said before, I'm not saying that we have to live perfect lives, but we have to show that people, even within our flaws, Jesus still loves us. Jesus still forgives us. And just like the angel here, he says that I bring good news and great joy to all people. That even though I sin, even though I fall, the great news is that I'm forgiven. The joy that I have inside me is because I know that my Lord and Savior is going to be there in front of me saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Regardless of how many sins I've committed. Now, we can see the difference between being a man or a woman of God and just being a person that claims to be. We see King David. He was a man that was flawed so many ways, but yet God still called him a man after his own heart. Now look at his son Solomon. Solomon, what was the gift that God gave Solomon? He gave him wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge and practice, right? So he knew what was right and wrong, and so he should have been practicing it. He was the wisest man alive. But yet, the guy disobeyed what God told him. God told him, don't go and marry, or don't go and get mixed in with all these people of these different cities or these different cultures, because they are going to influence you. They're going to draw you away from me. I'm pretty sure Solomon went good for a little while. But if you don't know the story of Solomon, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Good golly. I have one wife and that's enough. Imagine having 300 wives. His to-do list would be 10 miles long. He would never be able to get it all done. Girlfriends? And it's all because he had the wisdom, he knew what to do, but he didn't do it. He had the knowledge. The knowledge was there. He built the temple of God for God. But yet, he didn't follow after God. Now, it wasn't until probably a couple years ago that when I started actually reading about Solomon, that my view on Solomon changed. Because if we're told a man is the wisest man alive, then our thoughts of him is, dude, this is the guy that's going to be perfect. This is the guy that's going to know what to do. Anything comes up, he's going to be the one that's going to be on top of it. No, when you actually start reading his life and you're like, what the heck? I don't know if you guys have ever read the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's kind of it's not a very feel-good book. There's many points where he says, everything is worthless, useless. Why do anything? And then as you start to read it and you start to see later on in his life that he actually does turn back to God. He does get his life right. He does start to do things correct. But was Solomon considered a man after God's own heart? No. David was a man after God's own heart. And David was flawed. His own children tried to kill him. Kicked him out of the throne, took it over. That whole family was just one messed up family. But yet God said, look, through that family, I'm going to bring them the Savior. Now probably one of the most messed up families, I'm going to bring the Savior of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Read it. Because you will see in there, none of them are perfect. They're all flawed. They all had problems. But when it came down to it, they believed what God had to say. Abraham. He was given a message. What was his message? He was 90 years old. He got the message, you're going to have a son. His wife, being 80, in her 80s, just been told that she's going to have a child. Yeah, sure. Even at one point, when God is talking to Abraham, he goes, why does your wife laugh? Why is your wife laughing in her heart about this? They doubted God at times. But ultimately, their faith allowed them to have Isaac. They had their son at the ripe old age, or ripe young age of 99 and 90. But where's his faith? His faith is that God told him, look, everything you see, I will give you. When he had to separate from his nephew Lot, he told his nephew, you know what, you get to choose where you go, and I will go the opposite direction. His son looked out, saw the green hills, and said, oh, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go over into Sodom because it looks like it's great and fruitful for my sheep and everything else. So I'm going to go that way. And Abraham was like, fine. Even though God had already told him that he's already going to have everything else opposite of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he went and Abraham flourished, and his livestock grew, his family grew. He finally had Isaac, and then God tells him, all right, now sacrifice your son to me. Wait, this is the son I've been waiting for 99 years? And now you want me to kill him? Imagine that. God is asking you to give up one of your children to him. Your only child. Well, he had Ishmael too by that point. That wasn't the promised child that God had given him. The promised child, now God is saying, now give him back to me. And Abraham said, all right. They went up onto the mountain. He bound up his son. Was about to kill him. An angel appears and says, whoa, 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 wait, stop. Here's a ram instead. Sacrifice that to God. So he did. But his faith, he had a message. He knew that Isaac was going to be the one that God promised him. At 99, you can't imagine having any more kids after that. I'm pretty sure Sarah didn't think that she was going to have a kid at 90 either. But he believed in the message that was given to him. Look, out of your children, I'll bless the world. Okay. He believed it. He accepted that message. Same message to David. David accepted it. And so we see that excuse of, well, I have to get my life right before I come to God, is one that the Bible doesn't even ever say. So where do people get this idea that they have to get their life right before they come to God? Where do they get that from? They get it from Christians. Because that's the picture that we paint when we preach the gospel. When we try to add things into the gospel. Remember when we, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the simple gospel? When you add things into it, it puts you as if you are better than them. That you must have your life all together because you are a Christian. As opposed to the opposite. Look, I don't even know how to live my life. Let alone be perfect. But the one I follow after is perfect. And that's the example I want in my life. And that's the example that we need to be giving out. This is not based upon our own works or our own merit, but it's based upon Jesus Christ. And so when they start to say, well, I have to get my life right, or another good one with youth is, well, I want to wait until I get out of high school. Then I'll give my life to God. Why are you waiting? Well, I like my friends. I'm having fun. You really think that you're going to stop having fun when you get to college? When you become an adult? Today is the day of salvation. That's the message that we have. Simple, to the point. It's up to them to accept it or not. We know what we do is wrong, but we do it anyways. And because of that, we taint the message that we have. When we have this message and we have to give it out, I'm not saying go put on your nicest clothes. Make sure you're wearing that three-piece suit. If you have a beard or a goatee, it's perfectly trimmed. Girls, your hair has to be done the best you've ever had it in your life. We don't want to paint the wrong image of what a Christian is. But that doesn't mean that because you're not wearing the nicest stuff, doesn't mean that you go and live like a heathen or you go and live a life that isn't worthy of the calling of Christ. You will sin, yes. But we shouldn't be forcibly sinning. And what I mean by that is that God gives us all the opportunities to get out of sin. He shows us the exits everywhere we go. There's an exit from the temptation. But it's us that kind of forces our way to that temptation. And what I mean by that is we fall into sin by our own desires. Have you ever, and this is a personal question, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but think about this. Have you ever been approaching a temptation and in your mind, you know that you should go the opposite direction or you shouldn't do that? But yet you end up committing that sin anyways. That's what I'm talking about. You're forcing your way to that sin. You want to commit that sin so much. Not because you're looking at it as being a sin, but you're looking at it as being a pleasure-pleasing situation. We all have those in our life. But the whole gospel message is that God wants you to get beyond that. He wants to make you little Christ. He wants us to follow after Him. As we're talking about temptation there briefly, we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? For some reason, whenever I think of it in my head, I always think of it as the King James Version. There's thys and thous and all that. But The whole purpose, and the whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer is not to recite it. The whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer is it gives Him glory, asks Him to help us, protect us, give us what our needs are, forgive us of our sins, and then to give Him glory again. If you look at it, that's what it's all about. Now, there's this one part that kind of throws a lot of people off, and it sort of sounds like a contradiction in the Bible, but it's not, where it says, Lord, lead me not into temptation, right? Well, doesn't other parts of the Bible say that Lord doesn't tempt us? So why would Jesus say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, if the Lord doesn't tempt us to begin with? When we find out in other Gospels and other epistles that it's our own desires is why we're tempted. And I just recently found out this one, and this is why I'm sharing it with you, is because it's fresh on my mind, is that's a mistranslated into the English. Because the word there in the original Greek could mean temptation. It could mean tempted. It could mean testing. And where the Lord does say that He tests us, He doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. And where I got it from was I was listening to this program called Pastor's Perspective. I like it because a lot of people, they just call in and they're asking these two pastors a question that they may have about the Bible, current events, or whatever it may be. And the pastors, they're a lot smarter men than I am. One of them can actually translate the Bible from Greek to English. And that was basically his question. And they were asking about that. And he says, well, this is where context is everything. Because it's not saying that the Lord is going to tempt you. And like their question was, because the Pope wants to change that from being lead us not into temptation, but do not let us fall into temptation. And just because it's the Pope, so many people, a lot of Christians are like, what does he know? He's Catholic. Some of us may smirk at that, but it's true. Because Catholics have tons of traditions, and they have extra books of the Bible. They have all these different things that they add into it, and so we tend to believe that anything that they throw into it is wrong. But this guy was going on, he's like saying, well, the Pope wasn't wrong. He was actually more on point than with how the English was actually translated. Because it's saying, Lord, don't test me or don't let me fail in my testing. Which is exactly what the Pope was saying, is don't let me fall into temptation. And that's what our prayer should be, is for us not to fall into temptation. But what? What's the very next thing right after that in the Lord's Prayer? What was that? Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. That's the message. That's the ultimate thing to take away from that. Instead of worrying about God tempting you or not, it's ultimately, and rescue us from the evil one. That's the message that we have. Is that we need to be rescued from the evil one. We need to be rescued. And we tend to think of it as the evil one being Satan. But what if I were to tell you the evil one's you? Yourself. Well, no, not me. I'm a perfect little angel. My mommy tells me so all the time. But the Bible tells us that none of us are good. None of us are righteous. Every single one of us is wicked. Every single one of us is unrighteous. Every single one of us is disobedient. And so, yes, the evil one can be Satan, but it's mostly us. We force our way into sin. We reject God's message. The good news, especially around this time, isn't always good news, even for us. I have a friend, well, his wife, he died 1 month ago, yesterday. He has 3 children, maybe 4, all young. All about Becca's age, is pretty much my family. Obviously not my family, because I'm still here. But he died 1 month ago. Now imagine Christmas. Their baby won't know who he is. Now she's posting pictures and videos of their baby. She goes over and takes his picture off the wall and will just sit on the couch and stare at it and smile at it and do her talking, which is the cutest thing in the world. But through it all, Jesus still has to be the center point of that, of this time of year. Now, do you think that's going to be something easy for that family? As this is coming up, the holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, do you think it's ever going to be the same for that family? And we can add in so many things of our own, of lost loved ones, of heartache, or whatever it may have been, of why we can't celebrate Christmas, or why we get depressed around Christmas. Did you know that the number of depressions around this time of year increases? Suicide rate around Christmas increases? And that's even within the church. It's because our message we're not even holding on to. It's great to come and hear a message at church about Jesus Christ, a little baby, how he's born, angels were singing hallelujah, shepherds came and visited him. 2 years later, wise men came, gave him gifts. It's a great message that we oftentimes pass off. Well, it's another wonderful Christmas. Now let me leave so that I can go and do whatever. And so my thing to you, and I'm going over this week because of next week's special performance or special service, and I do highly recommend that you guys show up early because we are starting promptly at 11. There's not going to be any worship. It's just going straight into the service. And like Allison said, it's only about 40 minutes long, and you miss one section, you're going to be missing a big portion of it. But we need to know the message. We need to know the purpose of this time of year. The celebration that we are celebrating is the birth of Christ. The joy that he brings is not the fact that it's his birth that so much brings us the joy, as opposed to it's his resurrection that brings us that joy. We know that because of his virgin birth, he is the only one set up to redeem us. Our Savior, our Messiah, is born. And that's what we have to celebrate. We celebrate his birth because of his death. Without his death and resurrection, the birth would mean nothing. We celebrate the birth because of his death. don't let anything else get in the way of that. Celebrate it with friends, celebrate with family. Have the gifts, have the lights, have the meals. I know I always look forward to Christmas Eve because it's like a non-stop ending food. Go over to my dad's house, he has a barbecue. In past years, go over to Betty's, she has like the best apple cider, it has all these yummy like little treats going on. You know, it's easy to get distracted from the purpose of this year. And like I said, I'm not telling you to stop doing all that. But we have to keep Jesus at the center point. We have to keep our focus on Him, knowing that the reason why we get to celebrate these things is because of Him. Why we get to praise Him where other countries don't. You guys have to understand that. As us being in the United States, we have a privilege of being able to do what we do. What's sad is in the Middle East and Israel, it's not a welcomed message. Some countries, just the word of Jesus being taught can put you to death. And that's where this world is heading. It's because we don't stand up. Church is shrinking because the message is no longer being given. If it's only pastors and evangelists and missionaries giving the message is going to not go very far. So when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, it was to tell them, look, the message you have to give to somebody else so they can give it to somebody else. So they could give it to somebody else. So you could grow. Not so you could hold it inside a building. And so, this next week as we're going into Christmas Eve and Christmas, think about that. Are you celebrating Christmas because of Christ, or are you celebrating Christmas because of some other reason? Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would just ask that you would allow us to go our separate ways, but most importantly, allow us to praise you for your gift that you've given this world, Lord God. The birthday that you're allowing us to celebrate on your behalf. I would just ask that you would allow us to keep our focus on you, Lord God, and that we would just dwell in your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Allow us to have that joy as what the angel was talking about. Allow us to have that blessing that you give. Allow us to bless you in return. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.